My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Today, we celebrate Good Shepherd Sunday. Just like on every Sunday and Holy Day, we recite the Creed at Mass. We declare our faith in God the Father, in God the Son, and in God the Holy Spirit. Then we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. What is the Church? How do we convey its reality and mission? Well, the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that in Scripture we find a host of interrelated images and figures through which Revelation speaks of the inexhaustible mystery of the Church. In a series of basic Christian formation classes, I've been going through different images of the Church with those who have been attending. We have the people of God, the body of Christ, temple of the Holy Spirit, and of course, the pastoral image of the shepherd and his flock. Who is the pastor, the shepherd? Who are his flock? Well, the pastor, the shepherd, is Jesus, of course. And not all of us would be that keen to self-identify as sheep, because being called a sheep is not the most flattering of titles. As silly as a sheep, the saying goes, sheep are foolish and can often be helpless. They seem to have minimal initiative, to take fright easily, to stray and get lost, to follow one another sheepishly, and then to scatter in all directions. All in all, who would want to be likened to a sheep? Nevertheless, precisely because of their vulnerable nature, sheep reflect in many ways human beings' own evident vulnerability. Surely you and I can put our hands up and say, we too can lack initiative, we too can take fright easily, can stray and get lost, follow others blindly like sheep, and then become scattered and divided. In short, we need a shepherd, and a good shepherd. Turning again to the Catechism, which, citing Lumen Gentium from the Second Vatican Council, says, the Church is accordingly a sheepfold, the sole and necessary gateway to which is Christ. It is also the flock of which God himself foretold that he would be the shepherd, and whose sheep, even though governed by human shepherds, are unfailingly nourished and led by Christ himself, the good shepherd and prince of shepherds, who gave his life for his sheep. So, to add to our images of the Church, we say that the Church is a sheepfold, the sole and necessary gateway to which is Christ. To get into the sheepfold, we have to go through Christ. And it's also the flock of which God himself foretold that he would be the shepherd, and whose sheep, even though governed by human shepherds, are unfailingly nourished and led by Christ himself, the good shepherd and prince of shepherds, who gave his life for his sheep. that summarizes very succinctly much of the Church's teaching and the teaching of the Bible on the figure of shepherd and flock. Indeed, it has deep historical and biblical roots. Pope Benedict, in volume 1 of Jesus of Nazareth, writes of how in the ancient Near East, in royal inscriptions, and he refers to the Sumerian and Babylonian civilizations, he said, in royal inscriptions from both Sumer and the area of Babylonia and Assyria, the king refers to himself as the shepherd instituted by God. Pasturing sheep is an image of his task as a ruler. And this image implies that caring for the weak is one of the tasks of the just ruler. Interesting that it's there in history and taken up then in the Bible, where we see that the patriarchs of Israel were in the heart of a pastoral civilization. For example, Abel became a shepherd and kept flocks. The shepherd is at the same time a leader and a companion. His authority is not disputed, it is based on his devotion and love. Interesting there, a leader and a companion. It's hard when you're from one of these Nordic countries and you see mountain sheep for the most part, and sheep pretty much on their own on mountainsides, and no sign of any shepherd looking after them, and they're grazing away in all kinds of elements. But having been to the European continent, mainland Europe as we call it, and having seen in different parts of it, Italy and Spain, the figure of shepherds, I couldn't believe when I saw my eyes, they were there with the sheep. And it's to do with the climate there, that there comes a time when, because there's so much sunshine in one part of the continent, they have to move further north to find pasture for the sheep, and they have to accompany them. And so they're very much their companions. And at the same time, they're their leaders, because the sheep themselves won't know where to find the pasture. In blessing Joseph's sons, returning to the Bible, Jacob invokes God, who has been my shepherd from my birth until this day. And as a dictionary of the Bible says, at the time of Exodus, he urged his people forward as sheep, like a flock in the desert. As the shepherd who feeds his flocks gathers the lambs in his arms, puts them on his breast, and leads to repose those that are with young. It's from Isaiah. Yahweh continues thus to lead his people. Certainly, Israel is more like a stubborn heifer than a lamb in a meadow. As Hosea says, Israel will have to go off into captivity, as Jeremiah prophesies. Then once again, Yahweh will lead him to the fountains of waters and gather together the dispersed by whistling for them. He shows the same solicitude toward each of the faithful who under the staff of God lack nothing and can fear nothing. Finally, his mercy extends to all flesh. Beautiful images from the Bible. And behind all of these references to shepherd lies the expectation of the coming of the Messiah, to whom Yahweh will entrust his flock Israel. the shepherds of Israel proved to be unfaithful to their mission. Instead of seeking Yahweh, they have revolted against him. According to the prophets, Yahweh will take the flock in hand, gather it together, lead it, and finally keep it. Then he will try to provide it with shepherds according to his heart, who will feed their flocks with understanding and wisdom. Ultimately, according to Ezekiel, there will be only a single shepherd, the new David, with Yahweh for God. This will be the flock that I shall feed and which will multiply. It will be ruled by that one shepherd, and under his rule, the former enemies, Judah and Israel, will be made one. Former enemies will be made one. Isn't that a beautiful image for our time? Jesus, who is the good shepherd, if only we could recognize him, if only all nations could recognize him, he is the one we need. But of course, not every shepherd is a good shepherd, and in the time of Christ, shepherds had acquired a dodgy reputation. They were likened to thieves and killers. But the prophecy of the shepherd who was to come was kept in mind. Jesus fulfills that prophecy. We see it in today's gospel extract from St. John. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd is one who lays down his life for his sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and the sheep do not belong to him, abandons the sheep and runs away as soon as he sees a wolf coming. And then the wolf attacks and scatters the sheep. This is because he is only a hired man and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. And there are other sheep I have that are not of this fold, and these I have to lead as well. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be only one flock and one shepherd. The Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own free will. And it is in my power to lay it down. And as it is in my power to lay it down, so it is in my power to take it up again. And this is the command I have been given by my Father." And so we really have this extraordinary image of a shepherd who is willing to give up his life for his flock. Their companion, their leader, but also their redeemer, right? Jesus offers his life in sacrifice to God the Father, and he does so freely, willingly. And here he gives us a good example of what he wants. Here he gives us good example of what he wants for us, that we would exercise freedom responsibly, that we would be willing to imitate his example of self-giving, voluntary self-giving, laying down our life for our friends as Jesus laid down his life for us, being a good shepherd to other souls, because each one of us, through our baptism, well, we share in Jesus's triple office of prophet, priest, and king. And part of the kingship is serving others. And we serve others too when we exercise the gift of prophecy, when we tell them the truth, when we try to share with them our own journey to the truth, how staying on that right path is not easy for us, and yet we freely accept the sacrifices that it entails, because Jesus has paved the way before us. He is the Good Shepherd who leads us through valleys of darkness to good pasture. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. Shepherds, pastors, Pope Benedict says, must point their flock beyond themselves to God, to the Good Shepherd, to Jesus, and to his Father. Again, it's in Jesus of Nazareth, volume 1. It is only in God and in light of God that we rightly know man. Any self-knowledge that restricts man to the empirical and the tangible fails to engage with man's true depth. Man knows himself only when he learns to understand himself in light of God. And he knows others only when he sees the mystery of God in them. For the shepherd in Jesus' service, this means that he has no right to bind men to himself, to his own little I. The mutual knowing that binds him to the sheep entrusted to his care must have a different goal. It must enable them to lead one another into God, toward God. It must enable them to encounter each other in the communion formed around knowing and loving God. The shepherd in Jesus' service must always lead beyond himself in order to enable others to find their full freedom. And therefore, he must always go beyond himself into unity with Jesus and with the Trinitarian God. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep and my own know me. This mutual knowledge and sense of belonging through knowledge, through being known by God, this is just so full of untapped potentiality for you and me. God knows us intimately, and he wants you and me to share in his knowledge, in his love. It's a loving knowledge of you and me. His interest in you and me is not utilitarian. We are not mere tools of his capricious will. We are loved instruments of his redeeming will. It's quite a different thing. We are children of his, children of God. And shepherds have got to point us in the direction of God. A shepherd who fails to do so, who draws too much attention to himself, a priest who tries to be a celebrity, a performer, forgetting that he is merely God's instrument, that he ought to be his loudspeaker, a mediator between God and men. He ought to be Christ for them. Well, he has lost sight of his vocation, his calling. He needs help, and we need to pray for priests. Of course, there are many, many good priests, thank God, and we need more vocations to the priesthood. And traditionally, Good Shepherd Sunday is a day in which we pray for vocations. Pope Francis, in an audience, said, "I encourage you to pray for priests." He said, "I encourage you to pray for priests, for your parish priest, for those who are close to you and you know, so that through your prayer, the Lord strengthens them in their vocation and comforts them in their ministry, and that they always be ministers of the joy of the gospel for all people." so important to pray for our priests, those who already serve God in this way, in this special way, and then to pray for vocations. Because the gift of vocation is like a divine seed that springs up in the soil of our existence, opens our hearts to God and to others, so that we can share with them the treasure we ourselves have found. Isn't that an interesting observation, that, you know, our hearts are opened up by God's love, and then we feel compelled to share this love with others? I was impressed on hearing that thousands of adults had been received into the church in France this past Easter, on the Easter Vigil. In fact, I'd heard a figure of 12,000, and then I went and I looked it up, and someone actually sent me a link to an article, and it seemed that over 7,000 adults were baptized, and then another 5,000 odd children and youth were baptized also. And then others besides. But, okay, France is a huge country, and one might expect numbers like that, but this is a new development, and these people are searching for the truth. They are searching for someone to guide them. They need a shepherd, like we all do. They need guidance, but sure guidance. The true teaching of Christ, not some opinions that, however clever, however erudite they might seem, however with it they are, however much they connect with younger generations or the spirit of the age, if they're not consistent with our Lord's invitation to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, well, they don't belong in the sheepfold. They are not good shepherds, those who promote such ideas. It's only the saving truth of Christ that really is going to be of benefit for us in the long run. And thanks be to God, we have wonderful examples of how we're looked after by the shepherds of our church. In particular, we think of the supreme pastor of the church, Pope Francis. And in recent times, he's signed off on some interesting documents, you know, by the Dicastery of Doctrine of the Faith. I'm thinking in particular maybe of Gestis et Verbis, you know, that the sacraments have to be celebrated according to established forms and matters, and you cannot baptize without water and without the proper formula of words that has been passed on by the church over the centuries. And this is not something that we have the authority to do, those of us who are priests, to change. We cannot change this. This has been received by Christ as too important a thing to play around with. You know, no one throws around the jewels and treasures of the house, the family heirlooms. They are kept safely, but then they're passed on from generation to generation. There's not much point in having an heirloom that's not known and not remembered and treasured and shared with each successive generation. We've got to pass on the sacraments, the saving sacraments, to others. The church does that. But when she follows the rubrics, when she does things not, you know, in a capricious, whimsical way, but in accordance with God's will, Another document that Pope Francis has signed off on is Dignitas Infinita. And I have to say, I haven't read all of it yet, but I've read various reviews, and people say it's very comprehensive. Bishop Robert Barron was saying how, well, look, this is typical of social doctrine of the church. You can't pigeonhole it. It's very hard to say that it's going to be appealing to one side or another, left or right, conservative or liberal, because it transcends these things. And transcendence is very much at the heart of Dignitas Infinita. The opening words give a sense of it. Every human person possesses an infinite dignity inalienably grounded in his or her very being, which prevails in and beyond every circumstance, state, or situation the person may ever encounter. Now, the Holy Father says, this principle, which is fully recognizable even by reason alone, well, it's made clear even more so in the light of Revelation. For the Church resolutely reiterates and confirms the ontological dignity of the human person, created in the image and likeness of God and redeemed in Jesus Christ. From this truth, the Church draws the reasons for her commitment to the weak and those less endowed with power, always insisting on the primacy of the human person and the defense of his or her dignity beyond every circumstance. And this is a nice way to read that extract from today's Gospel. And there are other sheep I have that are not of this fold, and these I have to lead as well. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be only one flock and one shepherd. The divisions that we see in our world are a consequence of original sin. The state of justice and innocence that Adam and Eve enjoyed in paradise has been disrupted by their sin. They're giving in to the devil. But Christ has come into the world to save us from sin, so that you and I might enjoy remission of original sin through baptism, but that we would share this joy with others. Why should countries such as France and Belgium, I gather that the number of adults being baptized there is also growing, why should these countries be an exception? The people tell me that in South Korea there's great growth also in the Catholic Church, and I'm sure in other countries, so many other countries, where the Christians suffer a lot for their faith. Think of Nigeria, and not only Nigeria, parts of China. We pray for all of them. We're interested in all souls. We have a message that we cannot just keep to ourselves. We've got to share it with others. This beautiful teaching that the Church gives us on freedom. Because Pope Francis does say in this document, or those who put it together, and he signed it off afterwards, they say, there is a fourfold distinction of the concept of dignity: ontological dignity, moral dignity, social dignity, and existential dignity. And they say that the most important among these is ontological dignity, that belongs to the person as such simply because he or she exists and is willed, created, and loved by God. Ontological dignity is indelible and remains valid beyond any circumstances in which the person may find themselves. When we speak of moral dignity, we refer to how people exercise their freedom. And this is where we need help, because our moral freedom isn't a guaranteed. People are endowed with conscience, yet they can always act against it. And so We need guidance. We turn to Mary, Mother of the Church. We ask her to help us to appreciate our need for guidance from your Son, the Good Shepherd, through his pastors here on earth, in the Church. We ask you, Most Holy Mother, to obtain for us the grace to freely follow our pastors' indications.